Lord, wow, we thank you so much and we praise your name. We thank you, Lord, that you do desire to meet with us. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak truth into our hearts, to enrich us in you and draw us closer to you. And Father, we want to be in a place where we are open. We're open to what you want to speak. We're open to how you want to minister to us. Lord, we're just open to you. I pray that you would sit with us and enrich us and just encourage us and speak deep truths into our hearts, Jesus. Oh, we so need to hear from you in this crazy world. We love you so much, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23, please. We'll finish the chapter tonight, starting in verse 14. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph and in a forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. As we were singing that last song, and as I was trying to get zeroed in and worship the Lord and all these other things that just kind of go in your mind sometimes, I started thinking about how David's story, man, you couldn't write a story like this when you think about it. I'm so thankful that God in His grace chose to give us a great amount of detail in regards to His servant David. And there's so many lessons to learn as we are making our way and we're looking at David and how he's handling a very stressful situation in his life. I want to ask you all a question. How well do you handle stressful situations in your life? And we know the biblical answer and the Bible answer, the Sunday school answer. We know that, you know, the best way to handle stressful situations in our life is to rest in the Lord and allow the Lord to fill us with the Spirit so we can walk in the Spirit and we can walk in victory and all that stuff. But I got to ask you a question. How do we normally walk in stressful situations? You think about David and just in this one chapter, everything that's contained. You know, David's now responsible for 400 people and their families. David gets some information that there's a city down there that the Philistines are attacking, and David's the kind of guy, well, what do I need to do? And the first thing, what does he do? He seeks the Lord. And he asks the Lord, what do I need to do about this situation? The Lord says, go for it. He goes back to the men and says, hey, the Lord says, we're going to go down there and we're going to go take care of this business. And they're like, we're already in a bad situation. Why would you want to put us in a more dangerous situation? And then so David does what any good leader should do. He goes back to the Lord just to make sure that he's hearing from the Lord correctly. And God says, man, go for it. I'm with you. You remember there was an incredible, great victory there. And you put yourself in David's shoes just for a moment, because there's been a lot of pressure on David's life. And maybe he's finally found that place where he can just have a little bit of that pressure removed and everything's going to be okay. But Saul hears he's down there at this city, and David's worried about whether or not these guys are going to sell him out. And he seeks the Lord, and the Lord says, yeah, they're going to sell you out. And so David leaves. You look at this chapter and just that little bit of portion, And we got to really sink our teeth into that was reality. It's not just a Hollywood story. That was his life at this moment and in time. And what we're seeing is God in His goodness and all of His grace is putting His servant in the best place possible to succeed in the future. We're getting pictures of Saul and how he operates, and we're getting pictures of David and how he operates. And one of the things we're seeing is he is walking through these unique set of circumstances. The Lord is raising David up in the eyes of men, women, and children to be the king, and this is how he chooses to do it. Mueller said this, "Be assured, if you walk with him and look to him, expect help from him. He will never fail you. My eyes not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." David's getting to that place. And as we make our way through 1 Samuel and look at 2 Samuel, we're going to see over and over again, David's going to be in pressure-filled situations. And at the end of the day, David's a man after God's own heart, and a man after God's own heart, or a person after God's own heart, does the best thing possible, that they seek their God. Because he knows what's best. David's life right now could be described as a pressure cooker, and Saul is constantly applying the pressure on David's life. When we look at verse 14 and 15, this just gives us a snapshot of what it was like for David. David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness as if Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. The wilderness of Ziph is a town on the southern tip of the Dead Sea. It's got this varied landscape. It is indeed somewhat like a wilderness. It's described that way. And I would just subject all of this for us today that right now this describes David's life perfectly. It's in a wilderness. Now I kind of like the idea of a wilderness myself. Getting away and enjoying nature and all this other stuff. But if you're actually subjected to that environment and forced to thrive in that environment, it's not like camping or glamping or anything like that. It's a serious situation. David's not in an easy place by any stretch of the imagination. But once again, what we see is a lesson that we all need to be learning over and over again. God is with David. God is allowing Saul to apply the pressure. He's allowing it to happen. We read here, every day the king of the land is looking for David. He's wanting to get David. But God's using these unique circumstances and molding and shaping David into the king that he will be one day. And this is what it looks like. See, when he was in the sheepfolds, God was developing his heart in a unique way. He was becoming a man after God's own heart. Now, he's put in circumstances where he's leading men in difficult situations, difficult circumstances. And you need to get this and understand this as well. It's not necessarily about getting to point A to point B successfully. Sometimes it's how we get to point A to point B successfully. Meaning these men are watching him day in, day out, and how he's handling his business. Because who have they had before? They had Saul. And Saul's only consistent really in one area. He's going to do what he wants to do. Which makes him very inconsistent because he's going to be left to the own whim of what he wants to do. Circumstances like Saul sought him every day. And when David would get older, he would pen these words. And I like going back to the Psalms over and over again because it just gives us more of a glimpse of what it looks like for someone who's walking near and dear to the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7 through 11 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." See, David learned this stuff. He didn't just sit around one day when he was an old man, when he was writing this, and contemplate and said, "Wow, this really sounds good, and this kind of sounds encouraging." He wrote Psalm 37 when he was an older man, and he had an opportunity to look at the landscape of the life he lived, and this is what he kind of figured out. God has been with me. He was with him every day that Saul sought him. I don't know why we get so bent out of shape with what we read and see in the news, really. I don't know. We got the Bible. We know how the story's going to go. Not only that, if we stop and think about it just for a moment, if we are indeed in Christ saved individuals, we know where we're going. The thing that the Lord just put upon my heart as I was looking at this stuff and praying about this morning, what a pressure is being applied to me or to you that you feel like is an everyday pressure? The great encouragement that we can take from just this one little glimpse in David's life is that God was with him every day. See, these are stuff we know, and this is stuff that we're seeing over and over and again in David's life. Why? Because we're so slow to get it. We have stressful situations occur, and then we act like God's not on His throne. And I'm talking about myself a lot of times. Once again, what's Saul doing? Because we've got to think about what Saul's doing during this time. Well, he's the pressure applier. He sought him every day. Saul so warped in his thoughts towards David, all he can think about is taking David out. Now understand something about Saul and this little adventure he's going on. This adventure is detracting him from what he needs to be doing, which is governing the land and taking care of business. His singular focus in life is to take out this shepherd boy who took out the giant. That's all he can think about. Don't overlook this. There are folks in this world who's used the time that they're given for their own ends. And that's what Saul did. Some of those folks may be applying pressure like Saul is to David, to folks like you and me. And I pray we're not like Saul, by the way. But at the end of the day, you need to remember this, child of God. But God did not deliver him into his hand. Saul's determined. He has an army. He has power. He has everything that he needs to try to get David. But let's understand this. He's not the one who's running the show. God is. We forget this too as we look at what goes on in the news and in the papers and all this other stuff. We act like God's not running the show. When indeed He is. Once again, we can go to the Psalms. In Psalm 37, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. For those shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." The older David gets in life, he gets simpler. I don't think simpler is a good word, but you know what I'm talking about. I want to ask you a question. When you're in a stressful situation, a pressure cooker situation, and someone tells you to trust in the Lord, how do you first respond to that? Does it irritate you just a little bit? It shouldn't. We should humbly receive that as from the Lord because we find it in His precious Word. Spurgeon said this, "God has a plan, depend upon it. If it were an insult to the supreme intellect, if we suppose that He worked at random without a plan or a method, to some of us it is a truth which we never doubt. That God has one boundless purpose which embraces all things, both things which He permits and things which He ordains, without for a moment denying the freedom of human will. We still believe that the supreme wisdom foresees all the curious twistings of human will and overrules all for His own ends." So that's just what we see in these first little few verses we have here in the second section of 1 Samuel 23. The king of the land using every resource available to him, trying to take David out every day, pressure situation, didn't matter. God wasn't going to let it happen. He's good like that. God's so good that He's not going to leave David hanging in the wind during these pressure-filled days with Saul, by the way. God's going to send David some encouragement. "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God and said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." We read in verse 16 that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. I would like to point this out as I just look at verse 16 for just a moment. That is a very bold move on Jonathan's part when you consider who his dad is. Once again, we see what's really in this for Jonathan to be this type of friend. absolutely nothing. It takes great courage. It takes great boldness to be David's friend. And praise God for someone like Jonathan. See, this is the last time these guys are going to meet face to face. I want to ask you a question. I don't know if Jonathan necessarily knew this would be their last meeting. Of course he didn't, because he says here, you know, he hopes that he's going to be standing by his side, right? But I want to ask you a question in regards to communication. And the older I get, I pray I get a little more wiser with my use of communication. What if we actually stopped and thought, this may be the last conversation I have with this person, and we made it count? We weighed our words. We really try to salt God's heart and the purpose of the whole thing. How many times have we went out of our way to go to a friend like David who's in the woods, who's in the wilderness, who is in a pressure cooker situation, to speak to them? Notice something here, what it says here. It says, Jonathan went out of his way, right? He arose and he went to David in the woods, but what did he do? What Jonathan didn't do is what I want to point out before we talk about what he did do. He didn't plot against his father. He didn't have a pity party with David. He didn't sit there and he didn't allow the flesh to creep into this moment. Let's just boil it down to that. What he did when he got there, the Scripture said that he strengthened his hand in God. See, Jonathan could not save David. We know that, but he strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan couldn't do anything about his dad, really, but he strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan does not have all the answers to all the problems that is in David's life. But what did he do? He strengthened his hand in God. He made the most of the conversation. He made it count. He can't stay with David, but he strengthened his hand in God. Corson wrote these words, and I just thought they were absolutely wonderful. That's why I'm going to share them with you. Jonathan doesn't wring his hands in anxiety, but strengthens David's hand in God. Lots of people will worry with you, but those aren't the people you need. You need people who will strengthen your hand in God, who will say to you, trust in the Lord, put away your sorrow, put away your fear, because God is here. The Lord will see you through. We look for sympathy, at least I do. But the Lord knows that's not what we need ultimately. But what I need is for someone to come my way and strengthen my hand in God. That's what we all need. And Jonathan was that kind of man. We read in Proverbs 25:13, like a coat of snow in the time of a harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his pastors. See, this is the kind of guy I want to be. Isn't it so easy to get fleshly with people when they're being fleshly? Isn't it? It's contagious. It's so easy to go into the worry, oh, poor, pitiful me stuff, and think we're doing them a whole lot, heck of a lot of good and all this other stuff. But we're not. When the best thing that we could do is what Jonathan did. Strengthen their hand in God. Not in a pious way, not in an arrogant way, not in a, hey, get over it, it's time to grow up way, but in a real, hey, let's sit down, let's open the Bible, let's pray, let's look at the Scriptures. I want to encourage you that way. Which, when you think about it, that's really why we come here, when we gather here together. Because I don't know about you, when I leave here and I go out there and I encounter different pressure points that are being applied to me by the enemy, what I need more than anything is folks to strengthen my hand in God. That's what David did. Now look how he did it. I love what he says here. How did Jonathan strengthen his hand in God? He told him the truth. He reminded David what God has for him. He said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Jonathan said, do not fear. Which means what? David was afraid. I mean, this is a giant killer. Come on, man. This is the guy that sought the Lord just a little bit ago in the chapter. And God said, go for it. And he went with 400 folks that were really not the best sort of soldiers you would want to go fight a mighty Philistine army. But see, when you get pressure points in your life, every day, it saps strength. I don't know about you, but it does me. You get tired of it. You want to move on. You want to release. David, do not fear. I like that. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. He says, you have reasons not to fear, David. God's going to protect you. See, Jonathan's on the outside looking at this thing. He's looking. Because he's there with his dad, by the way. And he sees what his dad is doing. Now, I find it interesting that Jonathan was able to find David, but Saul can't find David. Now, that's a whole other story. And he wants to say, hey, look, what I see from my perspective, David, I know you're so up close to it and you can't see this right now. My dad's not going to touch you. God's with you. God's going to protect you. Second reason not to fear. God will come to pass. God's word will come to pass. You shall be king. See, this is going to be kind of a recurring theme in David's life as he is going to be on this long track of having to deal with a knucklehead like Saul. He's going to get these reminders. Hey, what really happened when the old prophet came to town and did this right here and dumped that oil on your head? That's the real deal. That wasn't your imagination. It wasn't goosebumps because the AC unit was on and you got chilled a little bit. That was a real deal. You will be the next king in Israel. It's guaranteed. It may not look like it right now, but I want you to understand something. It's going to happen. God spoke this over your life. It shall come to pass. You're going to be king. Third reason not to fear. I love this. He says, I shall be next to you. And even my father Saul knows that. Now we all know that Jonathan would not be next to David. We know that Jonathan's going to die on a hill with his dad. But in these words, what you see, what you hear, is Jonathan's hope. Now, if I'm David and I'm hearing these words, what I'm hearing is, wow, this guy's really my friend. That's encouraging as well. When was the last time we strengthened someone's hand in the Lord like that? Without getting ourselves in the way. I mean, it's just a few little lines there. Just a few little lines. Don't fear. Saul's not going to touch you. Don't fear. God's plan is going to come to pass. You're going to be king. And one more thing. I'm your friend. That's what it looks like. Now, if we're a group of folks that's operating and walking in the Spirit, I think that we ought to operate that way. We ought to be discerning with our communication, listening to the Lord and what maybe He wants to speak to somebody. Not what we think they need to hear. See, that's where we get messed up. But what's God wanting to say? Jonathan makes the most of his last face-to-face encounter with David. Now, Jonathan doesn't know this is the last one. But he made the most. Jonathan's last bit of encouragement, we read in verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. They've already made a covenant. They made one in chapter 18 and 20, but now they're going to confirm it again. This doesn't make the previous account any less. This actually brings more value to it because what we see in this is Jonathan's consistency in who he is to David and his assurance to him. I read this in one of my commentaries, and it's a good word to hear. Jonathan found David and encouraged him in the Lord. What a needed ministry today. The church would greatly benefit if there were more encouragers around. Only those who have experienced the power of a strengthening word spoken in season know the blessing it brings to the soul. Jonathan's love for David was self-abasing. He reassured David that God would fulfill His purpose to him despite Saul. A man who has a friend like Jonathan is fortunate. I think we'd all agree. Now on the tail end of this, you know, we stop and we think, wow, I hope we stop and we think, man, I would want to have a Jonathan like that in my life, but I also want to be a Jonathan to someone else. You know, one of the things that just blows me away about Jonathan is he didn't mind playing the second fiddle. That in itself is incredible. Because most folk are all about wanting to be first chair. I mean, that's just it. But Jonathan, who had the right to be first chair, said, you know what? I understand what God's doing in your life, and I understand how I fit in that, and I want to get out of the way. Because it's all about what? It's about the kingdom advancing. It's not about the Sauls of the world advancing their thing. It's about the kingdom of God advancing. I would like to point this out too, and I think we forget this sometimes. We all have a friend like Jonathan. Matter of fact, we have a better friend than Jonathan. His name is Jesus. We read in the Gospels in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We know this as well. Jesus did lay down His life for us, but in John 15:15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For the things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is a great friend indeed. Yes, He is our Savior. Yes, He is our King. Yes, He is the captain of our salvation. But would you all agree He's not an incredible friend? Always has time to listen. Always will strengthen us in the Lord if we will open our Bibles and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Jesus says, do not fear in the presence. We read in Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says, don't live in fear about the future, because our future is very bright, just like David's was. We read this in 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We would get less irritated with people if we really believe this. Wow, that's a redeemed brother. That's a redeemed sister. Wow. We would get less frustrated with ourselves if when we looked in the mirror we said, you know what? In Christ, I'm not yet who I'm going to be, according to the Scriptures. Jonathan reaffirmed David with renewing their covenant with each other. That's a great encouragement to David. The covenant we have with Jesus because of Jesus is so much more encouraging because it's so much more powerful. Hebrews 9:11-15, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, serving the living God? And for this reason He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, to those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The old song, what a friend we have in Jesus. I like those old hymns, by the way. I kind of like them more than the new stuff. I would encourage you to buy a hymnal, actually, and make that part of your time with the Lord. And read those old songs. There's a lot of depth to those old songs because they're constantly just glorifying God, constantly glorifying Jesus. Spurgeon penned these words. Our Lord proved Himself in one time to be the friend of sinners. What better proof could He give of it than coming from the majesty of the Father's house to the meanness of a Bethlehem's manger. What better proof could he give than leaving the society of cherubim and seraphim to lie in the manger with a horned oxen fed and to become the associate of fallen men? The incarnation of the Savior in the very form of sinners, taking upon himself the flesh of sinners, being born of a sinner, having a sinner for his reputed father, his very being a man, which is tantamount to being in the same form with sinners. Surely this were enough to prove that he is the sinner's friend. I hate it when Christians say they don't have any friends. You're devaluing the most important relationship in our life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because Jesus is such a good friend to us and so much more, should we not in turn be who we should be to each other? That's a message John's been trying to get across for a while as we've been making our way through that short little epistle. He said in 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." You know what gets in the way? Our flesh. And a lot of times our flesh, maybe we don't verbalize stuff, but a lot of times it's head trash that we just buy into from the enemy. The best thing we can do is start out the day with the best friend we'll ever have in our life, and that's our Lord Jesus. And then we'll be the kind of folks we need to be as we make it through these pressure points that we're going to have. Because I got news for you. You're probably going to have some pressure points tomorrow. If you're serious about following the Lord, you will encounter some type of pressure points. It's guaranteed. The enemy's going to come against you in some form, some fashion, to bring some type of irritation. Instead of getting all flustered by it and focused on it, why don't we just refocus back on our Lord and be encouraged in Him? Great lessons we're learning here. The Ziphites give David the business. Man, think about this just for a moment. Who likes being betrayed, by the way? Does anybody just give me a big warm glass of "I want to be betrayed"? Does anybody like that? You really like that? Is anybody like being stabbed in the back? Could you just please put another knife in my back? Please, just one more knife. That'd be great. I just need one more. David's betrayed again. And then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah and saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the stronghold in the woods?" Seems everybody knows where David is but Saul. In the hill of... how do you pronounce that, Michael? Thank you. Which is south of... how do you pronounce that? Thank you. "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." This guy is such a wimp, and he's the tallest dude in the land. And he's the richest dude in the land. I mean, just think about it. This is the second time we run across him, this guy playing the victim. "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where the hideout is and who is seeing him there. For I told you, he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty and I will go with you." Once again, he's getting everybody else to do his work, by the way. I don't know if you noticed that. "And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him through all the clans of Judah." Now, this is something we just kind of got to set on right now. Ziph belonged to Judah. What tribe's David from? Judah! His own tribe selling him out. Why? They're no different than Doeg. They want to get ahead. That's what they want to do. So they think the best thing to do is suck up to Saul. And at the end of the day, I guess they didn't really believe David would be the future king. Hard luck life back there, folks. Now let's just kind of take this apart just a little bit. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul. Come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into your hands." I'd love to say this, folks. I really would. It really encouraged me. I would like to say there are way more Jonathans out there than we could count, but the reality is there's more Zips out there than we can count. I've seen them at every job I've worked at. I saw them in school. I've seen them in churches. I see them in politics. I see them everywhere. There's a lot of Zips, especially when we're following hard after the Lord. Expect to encounter some Zips. Not only that, think for just a minute here. Our Lord Jesus was betrayed. We forget that. Our Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas, right? For a few coins. When you think about it. Judas walked with Him, talked with Him, hung out with Him. He saw Jesus in action. And what did he do? He betrayed Him. See, the world's full of folks who will try to get ahead at the expense of others. Object lesson here, we don't want to be a Zip. We don't want to be that. Saul's a good talker, by the way. We see this in verse 21 and 23. And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Saul knows how to sound super spiritual, by the way. I don't know if you caught on to that. "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." But that's all it is. It's sounding super spiritual. Saul does not walk with the Lord. He simply knows how to talk about you. Talk about the Lord. Saul's whole perspective, if you read this, is it's so fleshly. He thinks the reason he can't get his hands on David, he's very crafty. See, Saul, get this. He's so far away from the Lord. "Oh man, thank you for giving me this information. Thank you for having compassion on me. Oh, I'm such a victim here. Tell me where he is and how he hides and this and that, and you do this and this, because I want you guys to understand something about this guy. He is very crafty." He's not very crafty, because it wasn't that long ago he showed up at Gath and he got caught. See, Saul is not tuned in to what his son, who is there observing and watching, understands. God's with you, David. It has nothing about being crafty. I hate it when people say, when they describe a pastor as being super charismatic and all this other stuff, or this worship leader person who's up in front of people, "Oh, they're so this and they're so that." Stop it! That's what the world does. Historians describe Paul as a short dude that was bowed-legged. He was a little weighty. He had a crooked nose. He had poor vision. And supposedly he may have had a squeaky type voice. Nothing charismatic about that cat. "Oh, he's so crafty." No, God's with him, and God's working with him, and God's working through him, Saul. He couldn't see that God was protecting David. Once again, we see Saul's heart. Now, we got to ask ourselves, how did David feel about being stabbed in the back, sold out again, but this time sold out by his own tribe? Well, once again, we have a psalm where we get to see David's heart, and it's Psalm 54. Here's David's perspective. What would you do, by the way? When you're in a pressure situation like that right there, every day you got this guy messing with you. He's coming at you, coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. You got 400 men. You just had one battle. What would you do? What thoughts would be rolling through your head? "Well, you know, I took a giant out once. I had several military campaigns where I was successful. And I've seen this guy in action. All he does is hang out under the shade tree with a spear. He doesn't ever go out and do much of anything." What would you do? Look at what David does, which is what we should do. Listen to his heart. "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They've not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he's delivered me out of all my trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. See the difference between David and Saul. He doesn't talk about God. He knows God. Therefore, he talks to God. He walks with him. Redpath said this, "Observe how David left the treachery of his supposed friends with the one who is sufficient to deal with them. He's now looking at God. First, he was looking at the enemies and the supposed friend as his, but now he sees them through God. If you begin with God, your enemies grow small. If you begin with the enemy, you may never reach God." That is so very true. Sometimes the enemy doesn't necessarily have to be a person. It could just be a circumstance. It's just eating our lunch. And if we sit there and we focus on it, 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 then it becomes so big and weighty. Don't think for one minute. I mean, you read it in the Psalm. David was a little overwhelmed there. But then as he got his heart readjusted and refocused back upon his God, he leveled out. I like that about David as well. He's real. And he's growing. Once again, it didn't matter that the deck stacked against David. Why? Well, because God's with David. So they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. And David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of Jeshuan. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And then Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines invaded the land." Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistine. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And just kind of get this visual in your mind. They're backed up against a mountain range. It's surrounded by both sides. The situation is not looking good for David. Saul's on one side of the mountain. David's on the other side of the mountain. Now, what I've read, this is not necessarily a mountain like we would foresee. It was more maybe like a big hill. And so you got David over here and you got Saul over here, and they're just kind of maneuvering around and he's trying to get him. But it's not just David maneuvering around, right? He's got people with him. It looks like he's about to get him. Have you ever been in that type of situation where it looks like, oh, this is not, I'm running out of time. This is not good. On this day, God in all of His goodness and all of His grace decided to work this way. Messenger shows up just at the right time. The Philistines attack just at the right time. And for some strange reason, Saul actually decides to go and engage the enemy just at the right time and leaves his pursuit of David. Hence the providence of God. God stepped in. Now we might be asking ourselves, we know that God doesn't always work that way, because sometimes bad stuff happens to good people, right? But stop and think about this just from a Christian perspective. Let's think about Stephen just for a moment, the first martyr. He was murdered, no doubt about it, bad situation. But did God not step in? He stepped in a big way. Stephen sees Jesus. Stephen knows where he's going. Hence the providence of God. We have a tendency not to walk in victory like what we read. We read Paul's swan song, 2 Timothy, and he's not a defeated man. He's a man that is anxiously looking to finish his race and see his Jesus. John Flavel said this, "Providence is like a curious piece of tapestry made of 1,000 shreds, with which a single appears useless, but put together they represent a beautiful history to the eye. It was no doubt a trying day for David, but at the end of the day, what did David see? David saw God step in, and they named that place. They named it the Rock of Escape. I'm going to close with something else I read to just kind of wrap this up. The lessons we're learning tonight is not anything new, by the way. We're learning that we're going to have some trying days in this life. And that's a given. That is a fact. But I pray what we're also learning, even though we're having trying days and it seems like pressure-filled days, that God is incredibly good. Matter of fact, in those days when those pressure points are not overtaking us, because God is so good, He is protecting us and He is with us, God in all of His goodness and all of His grace sometimes sends some wonderful encouragement if we would slow down and stop and listen. He strengthens our hands in God. And Jesus says, don't fear. Jesus reminds us of our future. If we would stop and listen and get refocused. Matter of fact, I pray we come here. I mean, we are opening up God's Word twice a week here, by the way. And I hope we leave encouraged, even though sometimes we may be convicted. I don't think conviction is a bad thing necessarily, to be honest with you. It's readjustments. I like being convicted. It's a good sign I'm walking close with God. Johnny, I really got to speak some truth to you. Stop it. Stop it. Go make it right. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes that's the most encouraging thing. Sometimes God in His goodness, as we're walking through a portion of Scripture like here, like this, maybe He reminds us of something He spoke to us in years gone by that just has not come to pass yet. You know, I use George Mueller a lot of times. One of the things about George Mueller's life that is impressive is he prayed for people's salvation for years and years. And he saw, according to what I've read, all those people eventually come to the Lord. We give off praying. We get frustrated. It's like we get frustrated with people apart from Christ. I don't know why we do. They don't know any better. You're going to get frustrated if you're out in the woods somewhere and someone's lost and you just got your fire going, got a little pot of coffee going on, you're just enjoying the birds and you hear somebody screaming and yelling, because we're going to get frustrated, we're going to go hell. We're going to be broken-hearted over people that are apart from Christ. Because we know where they're going. We know their destiny. I pray that we become great encouragers. Really good encouragers to each other. I also pray as we make our way in life together that we would see God's hand on our lives. And we would be enriched and encouraged in that as well. That when it looks like the enemy's over here and I'm over here, that we would see that at the end of the day, God is incredibly good, however it plays out. Now I want to share what I'm going to read to close. David had no place to go. He was hemmed in, surrounded by the enemy. But there was a rock of protection between him and Saul. Likewise, our rock, Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ, has never let me down. Never dropped the ball. So many times I thought, I just can't figure this out. I don't know how it's going to work, but the Lord has always come through for me, and He'll always come through for you. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful still because He can't deny Himself. We read this in 2 Timothy 2:13. Without striking a blow, shooting an arrow, hurling a spear, David was delivered. Sometimes when we try to take things into our hands, we only make matters worse. God would say, let the rock be your protection. Watch and see what I'll do as you trust in me. Let's pray. Father, man, I want to grow into a man that trusts into you more. I want to grow into a person, Lord, that's more of an encourager. And I think everybody in this room feels the same way. I pray we as a body of believers would strengthen each other's hand in God. I pray we would be careful with our communication. I pray that our moments, Lord, would be so weighed with You. Oh Lord, could we be vessels that speak truth in people's life, enriching them in You. Lord, could we be a group of people that don't mind playing the second fiddle? Lord, could we see Your hand more and just be assured more? And we thank You that You're such a good friend. We love You, Jesus. In Your name, amen. 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 In Your name, amen.